Psalms that is for the sons of Korah. And again, we do not know whether this is written by them or if this was written by David for them. I'm inclined personally to take the second approach, that this was written by David for the sons of Korah. But it can go either way. This is a didactic psalm. This is also one of the more unusual psalms in that it's not addressed to God. It's a teaching psalm. The psalm, it's almost like a paragraph in the book of Proverbs. That there's a lesson here, to be learned. And he starts with the, announcement. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. All right. That's all the introduction. That's all the herald saying, hey, folks, pay attention here. Pay attention. Got something important to say. And this applies to everybody. I want y'all to learn this lesson. So that's the whole intro. It's kind of interesting. If you sit down and read the book of Proverbs, really the first three chapters are that. There's some teaching woven in there, but the first several chapters are just, boom, hey, pay attention, because I'm going to be telling you something you need to know, and you really need to know this, and let me tell you why you need to know this, but this is important, and you need to pay attention, because you need to know this. And so the psalmist here in these first four verses starts out with that, hey, let's pay attention here. One of the things, we Americans like to get down to the, okay, I don't need all this stuff, just tell me. We like things quickly. We're always in a hurry. Okay, hurry up and talk to me so that I can go do this. The problem is that very often that thing that you're looking at somebody and they're telling you something, but your mind is already over here thinking about something else. We're so distracted that we don't take the time to focus. And I am so ADD. If I wasn't up here doing what I'm doing, I'd be so antsy in my seat, it would drive me crazy. Sitting still, and I have to play. If I'm listening to somebody else, I'll follow along. I'll be able to follow, but I also have to play a mind game. I have to be focused on something else as well. I'll run two trains of thought at the same time, because to just focus everything on what somebody is up there saying, I get too antsy. And I think that a lot of us are that way, at least to some extent. We're too easily distracted. And in ancient times, you didn't have all the distraction. Everything was right there. You dealt with certain other things out there, but you were very limited as far as the amount of information that came to you. We didn't have the internet. We didn't have all this vast communication resources that we have today. You knew what was going on in your house. You may have heard some things that were going on in the neighborhood, in town, maybe some general things as far as the kingdom was concerned, but just general little things. And so to focus on this kind of thing was the all important thing. It's kind of like 100 years ago when they used to have the citywide evangelistic campaigns. Man, that was the biggest thing going, and everybody came because it was exciting, it was thrilling, it was free entertainment, and everybody came and they heard the gospel. And we live in a very, very different kind of culture today. So first four verses, hey, I got something to tell you. Everybody, pay attention. Verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Now that is awkward, that last phrase, the iniquity of my heels. What in the world does that mean? All right, the word there is the same word that we get this word from. Same thing. Jacob. Now what does Jacob's name mean, literally? That's what the word came to mean. That's what the expression came to mean. Somebody who is a trickster, a deceiver, a supplanter. But what does it literally mean? Jacob means, we got here in the psalm, heel grabber. Heel grabber. All right. You're tripping them up is the idea. They're harassing you. They are giving you a hard time. That's the idea there. And so when it says there in verse 5, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about, people who are tripping me up, people that are oppressing me, is the idea. It's an idiom, a Hebrew idiom. So we would say somebody who is oppressing. Matter of fact, if you have a newer translation, you probably have something that deals with that. They translate the idea as opposed to giving you a very literal thing that leaves a lot of us scratching our heads. All right. So here is the situation. This person in verse 5 is talking about he shouldn't be fearing, but here's what's going on. I'm being compassed about by oppressors is what he's describing there in verse 5. I've got people who are giving me a hard time. They're just oppressing me in various ways. On Saturday nights, I go through my regular prayer during the course of the day. I've told you before that I don't usually sit down. Matter of fact, I never, like I said, it's the ADD thing. I don't do all my prayer time at one time. Especially on Saturdays. It's usually done in about, 5, 6, 7 chunks. And on Saturdays, one of the things I pray for is different believers around the country. I cover a whole bunch of missionaries and different pastors across America. And then I pray for believers in general in a bunch of different nations. And pray for folks in North Korea and China, in Vietnam and Laos, both of which are experiencing some great things, but there's a lot of persecution. And it's not from the government. It has to do with you got all these Buddhists coming to know the Lord as Savior, and the rest of the Buddhists are not real gung-ho about this. And you have the same thing in Myanmar, which is, used to be called Burma. You're having the same kind of thing, except there, to some extent, it's official as well, because Buddhism is the official religion of the country. Pray for India and Nepal. Various degrees of oppression in that nation for the same reason. People being saved, and the locals don't like it, and sometimes the government gets behind the locals. Pray for the folks in the Muslim lands. Pray for the folks in the eastern half of the Ukraine, where the Russians have come in, and they've taken over a lot of the Bible-believing churches there and turned their properties over to the Orthodox Church. All right. So different, and then for the oppression that is everywhere. Is there oppression here in this country regarding churches? Yes. If you're wanting to build a building, this is one of the reasons why I very much would rather buy an existing structure than build a building. If I am buying a building, building a building, there's extra hoops you have to go through. There's a lot of, my brother had this when they were building their building, and here he is in rural West Michigan. And there were people on the board that were evaluating the thing, and they did not want to give a building permit to a church because then the property comes off the tax rolls. And they were he had to hire a lawyer to force them to do what legally they were supposed to do. But they wouldn't do it. The oppression is everywhere. Little things like that. And that's here. You name the country, you name the location, it's there to some extent. And so for the stumbling blocks, the heel grabbing that exists everywhere, sometimes it's big. Sometimes you got people they're gonna imprison you or they're gonna kill you. And then you got other things where they just do all the little things to make your life miserable and trip you up and exhaust your time and exhaust your resources to limit your effectiveness in doing what you're supposed to be doing. All right, little things. Does Grace Baptist Church experience little things that are beyond our control? Absolutely. The fact that we're having to share the building is a stumbling block. Our influx of visitors has gone way down since we've been sharing the building. People come in, where do they go? They get lost in the mix. Now, occasionally we end up with one of their visitors, but at the same time, people who are looking for us have a hard time finding us. We're as likely as not to have visitors at night as opposed to the morning because we're the only people here at night. So little things like that. All right? And it is a little thing compared to what a lot of other folks around the world have to deal with. We have a roof. We have a meeting place. I'm grateful for it. All right. Here's what the oppressors are doing. Verse 6. Here's their nature. Verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. The rich and powerful. We have this to some extent here in this country, not nearly as bad as it is a lot of other places. That those who have deep pockets can get what they want from the legal system because they have deep pockets. They can hire a smarter lawyer. You can't hire a lawyer. You're stuck. unless you can hire a lawyer and be willing to drain your own bank account to deal with somebody who, for them, it's no big deal to hire a lawyer, but for you, it's like, I got to mortgage my house or something. The person who has the wherewithal to get that kind of legal leverage has definitely an advantage over somebody who's poor. In ancient times, as is true in a lot of nations around the world today, you get somebody who wants something in particular, they hire the lawyer, or they talk to the judge on the sly somewhere and slip him some cash, and they are guaranteed to get what they want. Bribery is standard operating procedure in a lot of nations around the world. Here, I won't say it's never done, but when it's done, if you get caught, you're in serious trouble. And so there's less of that kind of thing here, but I'm not saying it doesn't happen. All right, so the rich are oppressing the poor. They're going out. What's interesting, this is alluded to several times in the prophets. When Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land, and everybody was given their lot, all right, every family was given their chunk of real estate, and it was supposed to pass from father to son in perpetuity. By the time we get well into the kingdom age, during the time of say, 2 Kings, a substantial percentage, not all by any means, but a substantial percentage of that property had been gathered up by the wealthy. Year of Jubilee, it's supposed to revert back to the family. What if he doesn't want to give it back? You got this poor guy saying, hey, this guy didn't do it. Well, all he has to do is grease the palm of the local magistrate, and the guy's stuck. He has no recourse, and if the king is corrupt, which was the case more than half the time, he has no recourse. And so after a couple of hundred years, what was an ideal system set up by God under Moses and implemented by Joshua has, for the most part, gone away. So people who are wealthy also have a tendency, I can't remember who told me this, people who are self-made and wealthy have a tendency to worship what made them. They worship their money, they worship their possessions, they worship themselves. And so they're boasting of their riches and so on in verse 6, but it says in verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. And that term, it ceaseth forever, is the idea that it's beyond money to be able to buy. It's too much. It is incomprehensibly costly. That he should live forever and not see corruption. I want to buy my salvation. Phil Schuller used to tell the story about his father used to pastor what was, I think it was Trinity Methodist Church in Los Angeles, which at the time was a huge Bible preaching church. It's now gone. The whole building is gone. But as long as his dad was the pastor there, it was a Bible preaching gospel outpost in the city of Los Angeles. Had at the time, I don't know, 2,000 or 3,000 people that attended there. And huge outfit there. And people in the church there were very, very much into personal evangelism. That's one of the reasons the church grew. And there was a dentist in the church who had his office in Beverly Hills. And he had a lot of the who's who in Hollywood back in the golden era, back in the 30s and 40s and so on, coming in and sitting in his chair, and he'd share the gospel with them. And there was a certain fella whose name you would be familiar with. Very, very wealthy man. Very, very generous guy. Who was in the chair, and the guy began to share the gospel, and the guy just said, stop. Just stop. If you can give as much to charity as I do, then you come and talk to me about your God. In the meantime, just work on my teeth. All right? That I can somehow buy my way into heaven is what that amounts to. And yet it can't be done. It can't be done. If you would, take your Bible and turn to Luke 12. Keep your finger here and let's go to Luke 12. And this application is going to tie in with what we're going to look at here in just a second. Luke 12, beginning at verse 13. Luke 12:13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. Now again, dealing with some corruption going on, and the local magistrate's unwilling to deal with it. And so he's coming to the local preacher and trying to get some leverage there. And Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now remember, back in those days, wealth was measured in land and livestock and tangible resources. And he thought within himself, verse 17, What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. I have so much stuff that I don't have room for it all. And he said, This I will do. I will pull down my barns and build bigger, greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Retire early, live high off the hog, off of all the stuff. He's probably a Jew, should say high off the hog. But live well on all the stuff that you have been able to accumulate. But it says in verse 20, But God said unto him, Thou fool. Now remember, a fool in the scripture is somebody that not only does stupid things, dumb things, but it's spiritually stupid. Somebody who does not take God seriously, somebody who holds God in contempt, somebody who disregards it. You go through the book of Proverbs, it's not only somebody who does foolish things, but he's a fool because he holds God in contempt. He is not following the instructions that God has given. It says, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You're going to die. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You've spent your whole life accumulating stuff so that you can retire, and on the eve of your retirement, you die. So what was your life used for? Nothing. You wasted your days. You wasted your years. Your focus was on the wrong thing. That ties back into our psalm. People live as if they're going to live forever. They accumulate goods and they continue as if the present situation is never going to end. I need more. I need better. I need to be able to show this thing off. I need to do this. And people do that until they are physically incapable of doing so. And that's how Americans operate to some extent. We're just going to continue to accumulate and continue to pursue pleasure and stuff and position until I can't anymore. And then too often when people reach that can't, that's when the light comes on and says, man, my priorities haven't been in order. Yeah, but you spent your whole life pursuing this. And now at the very end, you're going to try to remedy things, or, as is too often the case, you're going to do everything possible to try to extend what you have been doing. I'm gonna start going to the gym. I'm gonna go to another doctor. I'm gonna go see if he can help me. I'm gonna do everything I can to try to sustain the present mentality and the present approach. Instead of changing me and what I'm doing and how I'm thinking. Here's the observation, the outsider, verse 10. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. I can't take it with me. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Job says, naked I came into the world, and naked shall I leave. I can't take it with me. We deal with the Egyptians that built these lavish tombs that are still with us today, and filled it with all kinds of stuff. And as soon as the funeral was over, and as soon as the thing was sealed, and as soon as the crowds dissipated, then the thieves arrived. And the anomaly of King Tut's tomb is that the vast majority of these things were looted by the first generation after the burial. These things did not last for a long time. His was hidden in such a way that it was overlooked and forgotten about. And even then, he didn't take it with him either. The inward thought is, again, this is the mentality, verse 11, the inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations, and they call their lands after their own names. Yes, I'm building up my lavish family estate, and I will live here forever, and my children and my grandchildren, and my great, we will all live here. I'll be gone. I don't think about that. I want to leave a legacy, but I don't think about my actually being gone. I envision myself as being here and participating and receiving the perks, the benefits. One of the things that's very interesting is people in politics are gung-ho on leaving legacy. If you go to the state of West Virginia, and you don't have to go very far, anywhere in West Virginia, and you're going to find something somewhere. Sometimes it's something big, sometimes it's something small. But it's going to be named something with bird in it. Now, why is bird going to be connected with this lake or this bridge or this highway or this whatever, overpass, whatever it is? And there's loads and loads and loads of stuff scattered throughout West Virginia with that name on it. Senator. Who made sure that all that, and he, his legacy, in his own mind, is scattered throughout all this stuff. He was when it was to his personal benefit long enough ago. Sort of thing that's forgotten. Yeah. And so, and he's not the only one. You know, now he's way, way overboard on this, but, a lot of people, why is it that they launched the rockets from Florida, but where's the Space Center? It's in Houston. What's it called, by the way? No, that's where they launched the stuff. What's the Space Center called? Johnson. Why is it in Texas? Because of Johnson. And why is it named, who's it named after? Johnson. All right. Legacies. Legacies. People do this. And it isn't just politicians, people do this kind of thing. And their inward mentality is they don't envision themselves ever dying. And they sort of want to throw that thing out there as an immortality. If I'm a big enough star, if I write a book and it gets published somewhere on somebody's shelf, my name is going to be there in perpetuity. I'm eternal. I'm immortal because I have written a book and had it published. And it's printed somewhere. I'm immortal. I'm a big movie. I had a hit record. And somewhere in the record, somewhere, it'll be there. Even when they know for certain in any given election year that the candidate from one particular party is doomed to fail just because of the cycle. They're going to put somebody up there because it's a great honor, because down in the history books, they are going to be the nominee. And that will give them immortality. People are desperate for that kind of thing. They don't envision the fact that, hey, you won't be around anymore. You have nothing to gloat about. You will be dead. And instead of dealing with what you're leaving behind for the most part, you need to be looking at what is going to be ahead for you. You can't redeem your soul with your goods. Verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. All right? You may own half a dozen dogs during your lifetime. You may own four or five cats during your lifetime. Guess what? You will outlive them, and you bury them, and you get another one. All right? We just got a new cat. Still working on getting that cat adjusted. Actually, it doesn't work that way. The cat is getting us adjusted to her. But you know, we see these things live, die, bury, get another one. We outlive them. And yet, God is eternal, and he sees this whole succession of humanity. We don't envision that we're really no different than that animal that's gonna be born, live, and die. And that's our future too. The believer, though, has something, he says there in verse 13, by the way, their way is their folly. And yet their posterity approved their sayings. The next generation who saw the past and saw them grow old and die doesn't fix the problem. They don't learn the lesson that they should have learned about mortality. But they continue and they do the same thing. Like sheep that are laid in the grave, something would die of a natural cause because they're not going to eat carrion. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. The believer has a totally different outcome. Now, up until this point, up until those last two verses, everything's been dealing with the folly of the rich thinking that in the back of their mind, this is just going to keep going. But what about the believer? He knows that when this life ends, what's on the other side? God, it says there, will receive me. I am going to have a glorious resurrection. That the rich, in all the things that they have enjoyed and pursued in this lifetime without any thought for God or anything thought really as far as God is concerned in the hereafter, that what they experience now is the best they're ever going to have. But for the believer, even if you've had everything wonderful in the here and now, which most of us don't, it's nothing compared to what we will have in the hereafter as far as benefit is concerned. So where's our priority? Where's our focus? Where should it be? Our focus should be in our right relationship with God, recognizing that we can't redeem ourselves, that we are dependent on God as far as redemption is concerned. Go back again. Look at verse 7 and 8. None of them, the wealthy, people who are focusing on temporal things, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for his soul, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He will receive me because God can do it. And God has done it in the person of Christ. So, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the oppressor is there, when the glory of his house increaseth. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. He can't take it with him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee. They gave him all kinds of accolades, and he got all kinds of praise of men while he was alive. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not in the here and now is like the beasts that perish. When it's all said and done, he's lost it all. All right? So, what's the lesson to be learned? Well, the lesson is a rebuke to those who are living in the here and now, who are putting their confidence in all the things that they can do in this life without any regard for the things of God. Because I can't take it with me. I need to be focused on what is right. I need to be focusing on the hereafter. And if I do have goods, I need to take into consideration, okay, how can I use these things? Not for myself. I mean, granted, we have to live and we have to do this, but how can I use this for the glory of God? Not to buy my eternity, but how can I use this to serve the God who has redeemed me? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have been redeemed, that we have a hereafter that is glorious, and that you will indeed receive us to yourself. Father, I pray that you would help us to take this message to a world that desperately needs it, and yet they are so fixated, and so often we are drawn away in this too, that we are so fixated on stuff and things and position and wealth that we don't consider that we can't take it with us, that we will not be here forever, and that we need to make provision for the hereafter and not just for the present. Father, may we take these things to mind and bear this news to folks that need to consider it. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.